Let's open in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 8, and verse 1. If you want to use the Pew Bible, that's on page 8 in the Pew Bible. Since Pastor Holdeman's on vacation this morning, we're going to bring our evening series on Genesis here to the morning. And right now, in the book of Genesis, we're in this smaller subsection within the larger book that deals with Noah and the flood. And so we've broken this up into four parts. Last time, this was 2 weeks ago, we looked at part three, which was verses 1 to 19 of chapter 8. And we saw that because of God's covenant faithfulness to you in Jesus, if you're a believer, there will be a new world of blessing for you, awaiting on the other side of judgment. And since that's the case, as we suffer, we need to look forward to that great day and to what is to come. Well, if you were at that service, I warned you that there might be a part four, and there is a part four, and that's what we're going to be looking at today, which is essentially the same passage, but verses 1 to 20, so we've added one verse from last time. And here we're in the portion of the narrative that deals with what happened to Noah and his family after the flood. So chapter 6 is before the flood. Chapter 7 is during the flood. Chapter 8, then, is after the flood. And there will be a little bit of overlap from last time. That's necessary this morning. But we're not going to look at all the details here, and hopefully there won't be that much overlap. I looked at all the details of chapter 8, verses 1 to 19 last time, and I'm not going to be going through them again this time. But rather, what I want us to do is to look at this from a slightly different angle than what we did last time. And I trust we'll see this morning, we're doing this not because I'm being creative, but because the Word of God says we should view it from this additional angle. So this morning we're going to look now at chapter 8, verses 1 to 20. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. It's the same version as the Pew Bible. Let's give our attention. This is God's Word. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass, at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made. Then he sent out a raven, which kept going to and fro, until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove, to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. This is God's Word. few years ago, I came across an article about a man named Dan Olson. And Dan Olson was a man who thought he was in good shape. He lived an active lifestyle, but at the young age of 38, was given news that changed his life forever when he was told that he had a heart condition that would soon end his life unless he had a transplant. And amazingly, as the story goes, it was only 2 weeks later when he received his new heart. And so he gets the transplant, and according to him, getting that transplant was like getting a new life. Right? He knew that death was coming, and yet now he'd been given something that enabled him to live on. And as you can imagine then, that impacted how he lived his life. It impacted very much what he did, especially since he knew that it cost the life of someone else to get it. This morning, as we look at this text, we're going to be reminded, our minds are going to be drawn to a reality very similar to this one. Because what we're given here in these verses is a picture of what God has done for His people through His Son, Jesus Christ. Namely, that like Noah and his family, when we were converted to Christ, we passed from death to life. We were given a heart transplant, if you will, to save our lives before it was too late. And just as that affected how Dan Olson lives his life, what we see today is that that should very much affect how we live our lives as well. You see, because Jesus passed from death to life, so have you. If you're a believer in Christ, so have you. And since that's the case, you now need to live that new life, not for yourself, but for the glory of your Savior. And that's the main point we'll see, Lord willing, as we look at this text. Because Jesus passed from death to life, so have you if you're a believer. Therefore, live your new life to the glory of your Savior. Well, I've given you an outline. If you want to follow along in the outline, you'll also see that I've given you many cross-references and quotations to which I'll be referring throughout. The first thing we need to see as we look at this text is that through the flood, Noah and his family passed from death to life. They passed from death to life. So, as we begin this morning, here's where I want to review a little of what we looked at last time. And to do that, we need to go back to chapter 1 of Genesis and remind ourselves of how God created the heavens and the earth. If you recall from the beginning of the book of Genesis, when God made the world, He did so out of nothing, we're told. But the world, as originally created by God, was formless and void. That is, it was without shape, and it was without order, and it was without inhabitants. It was an unordered world. It was a chaotic world. And so, as we're told in the remainder of Genesis 1, God then went on in the 6 days of creation to fashion that world into a marvelous universe. And just like a potter would work with his clay. He did so by first forming the earth. In the first 3 days of creation, He gave it shape. He gave it order. He created daytime and nighttime. He made the sky to be a dividing line between what's above and what's below. He then gathered the water so that there would be dry land and seas and not just water everywhere. And then after that, in the last 3 days of creation, He went on to fill the earth. So He formed it, then He filled it. He gave plant life to be on the ground. He put lights in the heavens. And then, of course, He eventually made the animals, followed by humanity. But then when the flood came in Noah's day, God did the reverse of what He had done at creation. And by releasing the floodwaters, He unformed the earth. Instead of there being a separation between the dry land and the seas, now it was a watery waste yet again. And as we've seen, this was so that He could unfill, again, I'm making up the word, unfill the world as well. Right? Completely removing all the inhabitants of the world, judging them righteously for their sins done in wickedness. And yet, interestingly enough, God doesn't stop there. Right? Because now that the flood is over, God goes back to repeat, in a sense, what He did at creation. Right? In other words, God created the world at the beginning, but then at the flood, He decreated the world. Now that the flood's over, though, He goes on to recreate the world yet again. And that's what we see here in Genesis chapter 8. This is what is being described for us here. Because you see, if we compare what we're told here in Genesis 8 with what we're told back in Genesis 1, there are many parallels between the two. And I went through these parallels last time. But again, as we see here in verse 1 of chapter 8, when it was time for the flood to end, God sent a great wind to pass over the earth to dry up the waters. So too, back at the beginning, the Spirit of God, same Hebrew word as wind, was hovering over the face of the waters. Now here in chapter 8, God causes the waters over the earth to eventually recede. Back in chapter 1, God did the same thing on the third day. Then, after the flood waters recede, dry land appears. Of course, the same thing happened at creation. And then once the dry land appeared, the animals and the people went to live on it, which also happened back at creation. Right, so in the words of commentator Sidney Gray Donis, and I've given you this in your outline, the narrator wishes us here to understand that the flood is the undoing of the creation, and the world after the flood is a new creation. And that's what we need to see here. Given the parallels between the two, that's how we're to understand the text. Peter in 2 Peter 3:6 says that the world before the flood perished in the water, right? Making, in essence, the world after the flood a new one. And that's what we see. After the flood, there's a new world and there's a new humanity as God starts over here with Noah and his family. And as we said last time, this is a wonderful picture for us of what awaits us after the coming judgment. There's a final judgment to which the flood points us to. And as believers, we will pass safely through that judgment like Noah did onto the new heavens and the new earth. But there's more to it than just that. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. Because you see, by floating safely in the ark, Noah and his family did not just pass through God's judgment into a new world of blessing. That's true. But they also passed from death to life. Last summer, my family and I were on vacation up in Michigan. And where we were, there was an old chain ferry that would go across the river. So often as we were down by the water, there was this chain ferry going back and forth, taking people from one side to the other side. And you realize what we see here in the text is that that's what the flood waters did for Noah and his family. Like the ferry, they took Noah and his family from one place to another. Think about this with me. At the time of the flood, when God was de-creating the world, judging humanity for their sin, it was a place of total death, total destruction. There was no escaping it. But after the flood, when God was re-creating the world, if you will, everything had changed. Right? Now it was a place of new life. Now it was a place of salvation for those who had made it through the judgment. And you see, it was the flood waters that took Noah and his family from the one to the other. Right? So as Noah and his family did not perish in the waters, but as they were carried safely in the waters, that is, as they went from the flood world over to the post-flood world, they went from a place of death and judgment, which they deserved but escaped, over to a place of life and salvation, which they did not deserve, but had graciously been given. And that's important for you to see this morning, because as we come to our second point on the outline, you also passed from death to life at the time of your conversion. At the time of your conversion. There's a connection we're to make here between the two. And that's a connection that we learn actually from the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. So this is on your outline, 1 Peter 3, verses 18 to 22. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the flesh, filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. This obviously is a very difficult passage, and there's a lot of things we could talk about in this passage, but there's one thing really that we need to see as it pertains to our study this morning, and that's in verse 21, where Peter says that the flood of Noah's day is a type or a picture for us of baptism. Of baptism. In other words, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter is telling us here that just as the flood waters safely brought Noah and his family from death to life, so the waters of baptism have done the same for you and me. As he puts it in verse 21, the waters of baptism save us, just as the waters of the flood saved Noah and his family. Now, of course, we have to be very careful here, don't we? Right? Because what Peter is not saying is that the sacrament of baptism literally saves us itself. To say that is to go against all of Scripture. But it's what baptism represents that saves us. And that's what Peter means for us to understand here. Because you see, the relationship between baptism and what baptism represents is so close that often in Scripture, the biblical writers will speak of them interchangeably. Put another way, there's a sacramental union or a close spiritual relationship between the two, so much so that often the name and the effects of the one are attributed to the other. That's what our Confession of Faith, how it explains it to us. So you're not saved because you're baptized. It's not what Peter's saying. But you're saved because of what was represented in your baptism, which is your union with Jesus Christ. Right? Your saving relationship with Him. And this is what Paul means when he says in Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Right? So when Peter says that you've been saved by the waters of baptism, just as Noah and his family were saved by the waters of the flood, the point he's making is that not only is the account of Noah and the flood a beautiful picture of your future salvation at the final judgment, but it's also a beautiful picture of your past salvation when you were first converted to Christ. When you were first joined to Him in a saving relationship. That's what he's saying here. That the occasion of Noah passing from death to life through the flood is an illustration of what has happened to you at the time of your conversion. Right? That it's a picture of what happened when you first turned from your sins, when you first put your faith in Jesus Christ. Namely, it shows you that when you were converted to Christ, you also passed from death to life. As we're told in the Scriptures, before you were converted, you were spiritually dead in your sins. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Before coming to Christ, Paul says, you were slaves to sin and to Satan. You lived entirely for yourselves and freely indulged the desires of your flesh. And so as a result of that, Paul says, you were children deserving of God's wrath. In a word, you were just like the wicked of Noah's day, condemned and bound to perish. You were in a place of death. You were in a place of judgment. But when God graciously called you to Himself, that all changed, because He brought you out of that place of death and judgment, and He brought you over to a place of new life and salvation. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." Right, so you're dead before conversion, Paul says, but then after conversion, you're alive. Therefore, like Noah, having been carried by the waters from one place to the other, you're no longer in that place of death. Being made alive by God, now you're free from the dominion of sin and Satan. Now you're able to kill the desires of the flesh. And instead of being under God's wrath for your sins, if you're a believer, now you're in His favor by His grace. What's more, like Noah and his post-flood world, you've become a new creation. And Paul says in the familiar words of 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You see the picture here. Like Noah and like his family through the flood, you also have passed from death to life as a believer. You have been born again. The Bible says God has brought you back to life and He's given you new life. This, as I said earlier, was very much the experience of Dan Olson after his heart transplant. Because before it, he was a dead man walking. And he knew he was a dead man walking. It was only a matter of time before his heart was going to stop and his life was going to end. But it didn't, because in the nick of time, he was given a gift that enabled him to live on. And so too, brothers and sisters, you and I, we also were once dead men walking. Because only our situation was worse, infinitely worse, the Bible says. Right, Dan Olson was just going to die physically. We would die spiritually. Being already dead in our sins, it was only a matter of time before we'd experience the second death of everlasting torment in hell. But praise be to God, if you're a believer this morning, that is not your situation anymore. Having been converted to Christ, you are no longer dead. You've been given a transplant. God has saved your life. And so you're alive now, and to make it even better, you always will be. Jesus says in John 5:24, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." And that's something you should never take for granted. Because as we see thirdly, this is only because Jesus graciously passed from death to life for you. So as we just saw, Noah's passing from death to life is a picture of our passing from death to life as believers. But what we also need to understand is that Noah's passing from death to life is also a picture of Jesus in his earthly ministry. That is to say that Jesus passed from death to life as well. Now, for Jesus, though, his place of death was different than ours. As we said earlier, before you came to be saved, you were dead in your sins and trespasses, because that's how you came into the world. You were conceived in sin, David says in Psalm 51. It's your natural condition as a child of Adam. But for Jesus, he was not a child of Adam, and his conception was not in sin. And so as he was born of the Virgin Mary, Jesus didn't enter the world with a sin nature like you and I did. He was born in purity. He was born without blemish. Spiritually speaking, Jesus was not born a dead man walking, like we all were born dead men walking. But Jesus still experienced sin and death in his life, as he was unjustly tried by his enemies, as he was mocked, as he was beaten, and then as he was eventually crucified. Jesus certainly experienced sin. He certainly experienced death. It wasn't his sin. It wasn't the death he deserved, but it was still sin and death. And yet the story doesn't end there, because what happened to Jesus after the sin and the death? 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead. So even though it's different from Noah's experience, and it's different from our experience, Jesus also passed from death to life in this world. He died on the cross, and then he was raised from the dead. And you see, it was only because Jesus passed from death to life that you have passed from death to life. When he experienced sin and death, it was your sin that he experienced. It was your death that he experienced. Now, yes, his enemies at the time were sinning against him, so he experienced that as well. But the reason he gave himself to the cross was so that he could take the penalty for your sins, so that he could suffer the judgment you deserve. That's why he experienced that. And with that, that's why he experienced life after death as well. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, a dead Savior is no Savior. And so if you were to be brought back to life, Jesus had to be brought back to life. And so as Jesus made this journey from a place of death to life, just like Noah and his family did at the flood, he didn't do it because God was saving him from his sins. He did it because he was saving you from your sins. And that's what it took. You know, for Dan Olson, when he got his new life, he got it not because he somehow got better. He got it not because somehow the doctors figured out how to fix the problem. He got it because a 15-year-old girl had just been killed in a car accident and her parents wanted to donate her organs. That's how he got the new life. Someone had to die. Otherwise, he'd be dead. Same is true for us, brothers and sisters, only more so. Because for you and for me to have this new life today, it didn't cost the tragic death of a young girl. It cost the death of the Son of God. That was the only way. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, given us new life to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." If you've been given new life, if you've been born again, Peter says, it's because Jesus Christ, the glorious Son of God, and only because Jesus Christ was raised for you. Therefore, as we come now to our fourth and final point on the outline, live your new life to the glory of your Savior. And now let's look at verse 20 here in our text. "Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar." Last time we didn't look at this verse as we ended our study of verse 19. But if you remember back from chapter 7, there were to be more clean animals on the ark than unclean animals. In fact, we're told there were to be exactly 7 of every clean animal on the ark. 3 male-female pairs with an extra male. This is why. Because for one, it would be the clean animals that would be sacrificed to God, not the unclean animals. And presumably it's that extra male that Noah here is sacrificing on the altar. Now, there are two things for us to note here regarding this offering. First, it was a burnt offering, Moses tells us. This means it was an offering where the entirety of the animal was burned in the fire. Not a single piece, no matter how small, was kept from the flames. In fact, the Greek translation of the word here, burnt offering, is the word from which we get our word, holocaust. It means total consumption. This is why sometimes it's called the whole burnt offering. All of the animal is to be burned. And you see, the point of burning the entire animal is that it represented the total dedication of the worshiper. In other words, as the entire animal was consumed in the flames, so the worshiper was saying to God that the entirety of his life would be consumed in his service. That not one aspect of his life would be kept from God, but all that he was, all that he had, would be given to him. In the words of R. Kent Hughes, "As the offering burnt and then incinerated to ashes, Noah was indicating in effect, all my life is yours. Everything." And that's seen not just in that it was a burnt offering, but secondly in that it was a generous offering. As Moses says in verse 20, Noah took one of every clean animal and one of every clean bird. Now, granted, we don't know exactly how many clean animals there were to be on the ark, but what we do know is that there was to be one of every clean animal that existed in Noah's time. Moses makes that clear for us back in chapter 6, 19 to 20. So whether we're talking about tens or hundreds or possibly even thousands of different animals, this was no small sacrifice. Of all the clean animals that existed at the time that were on the ark in Noah's day, he offered roughly 14% of them on the altar. Because, as one commentator puts it, and this is the point we need to get, Never was there a man who had greater occasion to render hearty thanks to God. You see, having been graciously brought from death to life, this was Noah's response. He built an altar and he offered generous burnt offerings to the Lord. And as he did so, this was as if he was saying to God in essence, "This new world, God, and this new life that you have given me in this world is yours. It's wholly dedicated to you." And you realize so it should be for you and me as well, who have also been brought from death to life. As Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." You have been created, the apostle says. That is, you have been recreated. You've been born again. You've been given new life so that you would do good works. Right? The one should lead to the other, just as we see here with Noah and his altar. And so, brothers and sisters, having been given new life in Christ, this is how you're to live it, God says. Not for yourselves, not for your children, not for your spouse, not for your success, not for your fame, not for your job, not for your bank account, not for your sports, not for your free time, not for anything but your Savior and for His glory alone, because He is the reason. And He is the only reason that you're alive today and never to die again. After receiving his new heart, Dan Olson once said, "I think of my donor every day." He never met her. He certainly didn't know her. But according to him, not a day can go by without him thinking of her, without him thinking of the one who gave him this heart and what it cost her to do so. And so he committed himself not to waste a minute of it. He started biking again, started running, went back to work. Most of all, he started telling the world what his donor had done for him, because having been given this new life, he now wanted to live it in such a way that showed how thankful he was for it, because he knew he didn't deserve it. And brothers and sisters, may that be your response as well to the new life that you've been given in Jesus Christ. As you think of what the Lord has done for you at conversion, especially as you think of what it cost, may you live that life as Noah professed in his offerings, by giving the entirety of who you are, giving the entirety of what you have to the one who gave the entirety of who he was and the entirety of what he had for you on the cross. Because you see, like Noah, never has there been a woman, a man, a child who has greater occasion to render hearty thanks to God. In the words of Paul, Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," that is, in light of God's mercy to you in Jesus Christ, "that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Because Jesus passed from death to life, if you are united to Him today through faith, so have you. And you will always be alive because of that. And since He did that, go out now. For His glory, live that new life of yours for your Savior. Let's pray and ask Him to help us. Our God in heaven, how selfish a people we can be. Lord, it's amazing that even as we worship You, even as we serve You, we can make it all about ourselves, wanting to be thought highly of in the sight of others, wanting the praise of men, wanting to be able to pat ourselves on the back, wanting to give us a boost in our confidence, even in our pride. Lord, would You forgive us of that? Would You forgive us for all the selfish ambition that exists in our lives? Would You forgive us for waking up in the morning with our plans in mind, with our hearts set on accomplishing our will? Or would You forgive us for all the times that we live our lives completely mindless completely forgetting of You and Your will for us. Lord, how we pray that You would work within us that great Spirit of the Lord Jesus. Lord, how we pray that You would work within us a great desire that we would pour out our lives as an offering upon the altar before You. Lord, may we be willing to be spent for You and for Your glory. May we be able at the last day to say we have lived this life and by Your grace we've lived it not for ourselves, but for You, our Savior. Lord, change us. Give us those desires. Give us that ability. Have mercy upon us that we might honor You and live even this week ahead of us to the praise of Your glorious grace through Your love from before the foundation of the world set to us in Jesus Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen.